Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This message is for October 4th, 2020, our 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time and our 30th Sunday of gathering in this way. My name is Betsy Turner and I am the interim pastor of Stockbridge Presbyterian Church, and it is my joy to worship with you. For those in the Stockbridge family, our October newsletter came out this week. I hope you received it by email or by paper mail for those who don't have email. It contains, of course, many announcements about what's going on in the life of the church. We continue not to gather in person, at least through the month of October, but the life of the church goes on and there's plenty to do. And in fact, my whole newsletter column is an encouragement to those who have not yet connected. If you haven't Zoomed, try Zoom. If you have not been part of fellowship or Sunday school, now is a great time to try. If you haven't been giving, we would invite you to do that. And if you're watching this, thanks be, you are worshiping with us. The church is still alive and still at work among us and in the world. And so it is good for us to gather in this way today and to worship together. Worship is the heart of our life together. So let us join in a song of praise. Pray with me. Holy God, in the midst of a lot of chaos and confusion, much stress and anxiety, we come to worship you. Help us to quiet other voices in these moments so that we might hear you speaking to us. Bind us together across the distance that separates through the gift of technology and by the power of your Holy Spirit, and grant your peace to our frantic minds, our weary bodies, and our restless spirits. Come, Spirit, come and be with us. Amen. This week, we continue our lectionary-based series on the book of Philippians, and we find ourselves in chapter 3. I will be reading the entire chapter, and I am using the Common English Bible. So then, my brothers and sisters, be glad in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to repeat the same things to you, because they will help keep you on track. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the people who do evil things. Watch out for those who insist on circumcision, which is really mutilation. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who serve God's Spirit and who boast in Christ Jesus. We do not put our confidence in rituals performed on the body, though I have good reason to have this kind of confidence. If anyone else has reason to put confidence in physical advantage, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I am a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harassed the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I am blameless. These things were my assets, but I wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. But even beyond that, I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have lost everything for him. But what I lost, I think of as sewer trash, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In Christ, I have a righteousness that is not my own, and that does not come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God, which is based on faith. The righteousness that I have comes from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. It includes being conformed to his death, so that I may perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. It's not that I have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it, so that I may grab hold of it, because Christ grabbed hold of me, for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. And so all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way. And if anyone thinks differently, God will reveal it to him or her. Only let us live in a way that is consistent with whatever level we have reached. Brothers and sisters, become imitators of me and watch all those who live in this way. You can use us as models. As I have told you many times and now say with deep sadness, many people live as enemies of the cross. Their lives end with destruction. Their God is their stomach, and they take pride in their disgrace because their thoughts focus on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look forward to a Savior who comes from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our humble bodies so that they are like his glorious body by the power that also makes him able to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I recently came across a funny little pie chart that I wanted to try to share with you this morning. The title of the pie graph reads, "What People Do When They Find Out I'm a Pastor in an Otherwise Normal Conversation." The pie chart looks roughly like a Pac-Man. There are three smaller wedges that make up about one-fourth of the pie, Pac-Man's mouth. And these three wedges represent these responses. One says, "Oh, wow, I go to Church X. Do you know it?" That's a little green wedge. There's a little red wedge that goes with this response. They silently get awkward. And then there's a little blue piece, which is what we pastors most typically hope for, which is they continue normally. But then you get to the largest orange Pac-Man-shaped portion, the big piece, representing about 80% of the pie. The number one response to what people do when they find out I'm a pastor in normal conversation, they stop cussing. And you have no idea how true this chart is. I have two secrets for you, though. One, sometimes pastors do cuss. And two, so does the Bible. Like in this very chapter that we just read from Philippians, Paul swears. Now, you didn't catch it because our English translators clean it up, but it's right there, blatantly, in verse 8. Paul opens this chapter by talking about all his qualifications as a righteous person. He has been a faithful and upstanding Jewish person from before he had anything to do with it. He gives his nationality. He's of Israel. His tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. He cites his ancestry. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning a very Jewish heritage from both sides of his family. Who, of course, his parents would have had him circumcised on the eighth day according to the law and custom. He has practiced all the rituals, observed all the laws, defended the faith from movements and sects that threatened the purity of the faith, specifically the Jesus movement, the Christian movement, which began as a sect, a subset of Judaism, and which Paul vehemently persecuted until his conversion experience. Paul lines up all of this, his whole resume of achievements and accomplishments and bona fides as a good, faithful person, all the things he has to be proud of about himself. And then he knocks all of that down with a pretty foul curse word. The New Revised Standard Version that we usually read from softens it to rubbish. The Common English Bible that I was reading from today does an okay job translating this word as sewer trash. Now, I doubt you want to hear your preacher cuss right here, and your preacher doesn't really want to swear on tape. But suffice it to say that the most accurate way to translate this particular Greek word is with a four-letter English word that we might associate with bull, if you get the drift. So Paul says, here's all of my qualifications, all the things that make me a fine, good, upstanding person, all the things I have to be proud of. But I consider that all rubbish, all sewer trash, all bull, compared to knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. All the things that the world considers Paul's assets, he is willing to write off as total loss. Not for the sake of a tax cut, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. You remember that 90s pop song, Nothing Compares to You? Nothing compares to you. Well, that's Paul's sentiment about Christ. Nothing compares. There's no measuring it up. All of the great, wonderful things that Paul's been a part of, all his various accolades, they don't measure up. And in fact, they seem like trash compared with the experience of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering. Paul says, I grab hold of Christ, of faith, because Christ grabbed hold of me. That's grace. We're saved not by our good actions or a righteousness that comes from ourselves or from the law. We are saved by a righteousness and a faithfulness that is inherent to God. We're not saved by right prayers or an unattainable achievement, of following enough of the rules or saying enough of the right things, or even praying the right sort of prayer. We're saved by faith, and it's not even our own faith. It's God's faithfulness made known to us in Jesus. It's grace, pure and simple. And it is radical, and it's powerfully transformative. Part of what Paul is talking about in this chapter is the way that all that we do and all that we are and all that we have is transformed by our relationship with Jesus Christ. When grace comes into our lives, everything shifts. Christian faith isn't just a set of beliefs that we intellectually agree to. It's not just a Sunday morning activity to make us feel good. The real Christian faith is transformation. It changes who we are and what and who we value. It undoes our worldview and remakes it so that we see everything differently. A Christian faith, when taken seriously, reshapes our perspective, our priorities, and our pursuits, touching every little bit of our lives. Until, as Paul has described, things that once looked golden are revealed as ash. And what was prized turns out to be trash. So, we live in a world that is crooked and corrupt. The world rewards pride, tolerates loud bullying, and expects and condones violence. The world says everyone for themselves and demands that everyone should do the impossible, pull themselves up by their bootstraps. The world, especially our capitalist culture, is built on hoarding wealth and privilege and power, and it tells us to believe that whoever has the most wins. Our world is full of enemies of the cross, whose God is their own stomach, their own desire, and who take pride in their disgrace. But we are Christians. Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. We have been transformed by the experience of knowing Jesus Christ, and that transformation touches everything. And it tells us that all of those things that the world values are garbage, rubbish, bull. In a world of corruption, we celebrate honesty and integrity. In a world of pride and of violence, we value living in peace, with respect for all persons, even our opponents and our enemies, and with a Christ-like humility. In a world of selfishness and rugged independence, we live by God's command to serve the least of these and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In a capitalist world, obsessed with profit and wealth, we prioritize people and planet and the proclamation of God's abundance. And so we choose to live simply so that others can simply live, to share generously and sacrificially, and to work for a world where everyone has enough. And in a world full of enemies of the cross, you can see them all around us, we proudly reclaim that cross as a sign of God's victory, God's desire for the health and healing and life and wholeness of the whole world. And we dedicate ourselves to the mercy, justice, and humble walk of the one who died upon that cross. Our faith has to make a difference. It can't just be something that we list out like a resume, a set of achievements, a to-do list that we check off. A real faith is going to touch our lives and transform us. And in so doing, God will transform the world. May it be so. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now
Grace is indeed amazing, an incredible gift, and deserving of a generous response. And so we honor God's grace in our lives by giving of our time and our energy, our resources, and our good faith efforts. To use Paul's words, we grab hold of our opportunities to be faithful and generous because Christ has so generously grabbed hold of us first. May our gracious God bless us all as we give. And let us dedicate our offering and ourselves by singing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now let us pray. Turn our hearts, O God. Turn our hearts and do not let us turn away. Turn our eyes to see the injustice in the world around us so that we no longer turn a blind eye. Turn our ears to hear the cries of the people, mothers wailing for their children, children crying out for peace. In the whisper and in the wail, may we hear the heart of our neighbor's need. Turn our minds to open vessels, prepared to act on the knowledge you instill so that we might work for your reign in our world. Turn our feet toward your lighted path and guide our steps, that we would know just where to find the lost and the lonely whom we can serve. And as we ask for your vision to guide our path, we lift up our prayers for the sick and the hurt and those who care for them, the dying and those who grieve, especially those who do so alone, the hungry, the poor, and those who are most vulnerable, the long oppressed and those still waiting for justice, the anxious, and those who feel most alone. As we pray for all affected by the coronavirus, we include our president, his family, and his associates. Indeed, we pray for all the leaders of our nation and our world, that all the world may know healing and peace and unity, that hardened hearts may be softened, and for all who lead to be filled with the gifts of humility and integrity, intelligence and wisdom, compassion and empathy. Draw near, O God, as we name aloud or hold in silence our specific concerns and the particular ways we need your grace. as we pray. We ask that you gather us into your heart, O Holy One. Gather us in and turn our hearts toward you. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who has grabbed hold of us, thanks be, and who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I charge you now, my friends, as I always do, to go forth from this time of worship to love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Christ has grabbed a hold of you with grace, so may you grab a hold of whatever it is God is calling you to do this week, whatever act of kindness or faithfulness or courage that the Spirit places in your path. I pray that you will be up to the task and that you will grab hold. And as you do that, know that you do not ever go alone. For God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abides with us now and will remain with us forever. Knowing this, my friends, be at peace. Amen.